Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and get started, and I'll go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for this precious group and this precious time together. And we just thank you for how you're already speaking to us and stirring us up, and just for the precious time of fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that tonight you just won't let us miss anything that you have for us. Please teach us, stir us up with more and more zeal to serve you. You are worthy and you are glorious, and we just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, first, let's read our memory verse together. It'll change this week, but this one we're still doing. Exodus 15, 7 through 8. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Exodus 15, 7 through 8. I love using those as our memory verse just to keep us mindful of what he did for them, what he's doing for us today. Then, of course, our study theme is God doesn't rescue us just to get us out of a bad situation, but rescues us for more intimacy with him. Hey, Janet. And then our focus verse that I just told some of y'all, we may be changing this to another one, but this one is wonderful. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exodus 25:8. And that will just always and forever be one of my favorite verses. Because of just the wonder of it. Okay, so we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, and I forgot to mark in my Bible, and I ran out of time when I was running out the door, so we'll be flipping and flopping a lot, but it'll be good. We'll be going to some good places. The title of the message is Hearing with Humility, What Are We Craving? So I hope by the end of this, that's going to make sense and all come together. I've heard it said one of the most important attributes in a pastor or really any Christian leader is humility. And when someone told me that, you think about different people, and not judging at all, but there are some pastors I think people would be quick to say, oh, really gifted speaker, or this or that, dynamic, funny, I don't know, but would you say humble? And I do appreciate, when I think of Dr. Youssef, I do think of humility. And so that needs to be our number one thing in a leader. In the world, they could not care less. Humility is not what they're looking for. So we see the difference between worldly leadership and godly leadership. And so we're going to be talking and discussing about when Jethro came, saw some things going on with Moses, and spoke to ways he could be leading that would be beneficial to the nation. And Moses heard him and made the changes. And someone during the week had just mentioned, talking about this passage, you kind of stop and consider, there are some people who would not have listened. And yet Moses was humble. And I love what Dr. Youssef said Sunday. He said, if someone walks up and says, well, someone, God told me to tell you, and it was hilarious. He said, well, I just talked to him for 3 hours and he didn't mention it. So there is a time for that. There's a time to say, wait a minute. It needs to be confirming what the Lord is showing us. It needs to be going along with the Word of God. It's not that we can't speak into each other's lives. It's that we do it along with the Lord. We aren't looking for someone other than the Lord to tell us what's going on. So in this case, Moses did hear Jethro when some wouldn't have listened, because they would have thought, well, I'm the leader here, I'm the chief, what are you telling me? My leadership isn't what it needs to be. That's worldly, that's fleshly. But Moses did listen, so we're going to chew over why. Why did Moses listen? Why was he someone that was teachable and ready to listen? So we're going to start in John 4, verse 31. Let me get there to verse 31. Okay, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And I love how they respond. It would be much how we would probably respond. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Like they all think, wait, he's got food to eat? Did you bring it? Did you? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, yeah, exactly. Sherry brought it. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And this really speaks to me because what he is saying is, what I crave is to do the will of my Father. And that just has jumped out at me in the past few years. It's okay, like the chocolate on the table, thank you, Vicki. I'm craving a piece right now. Nothing wrong with craving a piece of chocolate or Malaysian food that Sherry and Kelly brought. Like, yummy, yay for good food and things we enjoy. Is there anything we crave more than him? And I want to be so fired up about him and his will and his glory that I crave that. I wake up craving to do the will of my Father. So that's kind of what we're talking about. And I believe, like Jesus, Moses had come to a place where he craved to do what God wanted him to do. He craved the glory of God to be seen, which would cause him to be humble enough to say, you know what? What you just suggested is an even better way. And that is of God confirmed. Let's move ahead with it. So I'm going to flip over to, as we continue to chew over this teachability of Moses, in Hebrews 11. And we're going to start in verse 24. We see that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses could have, living in the palace, he could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin and lived, I mean, he could have lived it up. And there are a lot of people on the planet that would be like, I'm all in. You know, let's live for the flesh. Let's live for these pleasures. You're crazy not to. The old, you only live once. And so they live it for self instead of for God. But I find it so interesting that rather than live a really, not only easy, but an extremely pleasurable sinful life, he would rather be mistreated. Mistreated. And that's something I think kind of speaks to, you know, I always talk about our being soft Americans in this Western world, we don't always want to be inconvenienced. You know, that sometimes can be hard for us. So to be willing to be mistreated in the will of God rather than be outside of the will of God is just kind of a heart check. We want to make sure and talk to the Lord about that and be sure that we are there because that's the safe place to be. And then in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And we know Egypt was the superpower of the day at that time. Talk about treasures. There was a lot of treasure in Egypt, but he was looking for a greater reward, not something temporary. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He feared God more than anybody, loved God more than anybody, wanted to be on the same page as God. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So we see Moses just, he had been trained. God used his time in the palace. God used his time in the wilderness 40 years. And now it's go time. And he's trained, he's ready, and God has him right where he needs to be to truly understand it is better to wait for the riches of eternity and have a harder life here than it is to have a pleasurable life here and miss out on eternity. So this sounds, as we see Moses laying down his life, I know I've shared this before, but before my life kind of, you know, went into catastrophe, I was putting up laundry one day, just walking around the house, walking into my closet, and I was just praying, you know, and just praying, talking to the Lord. And I remember saying, Lord, I want my life to matter for you. I want my life to matter for your kingdom. And I think I said, like Moses, maybe I named some others. And the reason I think it was God is this is what went through my mind next. And it seemed totally not where my mind was going. And what went through my mind was, do you think Moses' life was fun? And it was so clear, I actually said, Lord, I thought about it. And I said, I don't think it was. And that's the point. Moses could have had a really fun, cool life. Like, who wouldn't want to be Moses? Great guy, great family, living in the palace. Who knows what else he's up to? But he is living large. And he gave up. He didn't want this world. He wanted to live for the life to come. So that is something that I think speaks pretty clearly. Are we looking for fun and ease? Or are we looking for the will of God? And there's nothing wrong. If you have a day where you've got some fun and ease, thank God for that, that he's given you a day of rest and recuperate and all that. But we want to be living day by day for him, for all that he wants. So this sounds like Luke 9. Let me get to Luke. Luke 9:23. And it's interesting. I was going to stop with just this little passage, but it goes into talking about Moses. So we're going to go just a little further. But Luke 9:23, this is Jesus speaking. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I love how Elizabeth Elliot teaches this. Some versions will say, if you want to be my disciple, or other mentions in the gospel, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me. And she says, you realize you don't have to. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a follower of mine, then this is what you must do. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So we're going to go on this. We're about to walk into the Mount of Transfiguration. So about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Some of the Gospels, at least one of them says, like no launderer on earth could get it, just beyond what we could imagine. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This gets me so fired up, because when we read Genesis to Revelation, this is one glorious plan. It is a rescue mission. It is for the souls of humans to be saved and to live with God for all eternity. And Moses, who we're reading about his time here on earth, and how he gave up his life to live for the Lord's agenda. He sought God's kingdom first. Because of that, because he believed, he knew Christ was the only way. Here he is talking with Jesus. He's been allowed to come in his resurrected body. And what's their conversation topic? It's not how you been, what's going on. They're like continued. They're so, this is the kingdom plan unfolding. They are talking to Jesus himself about his departure, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how encouraging that was to our Lord Jesus Christ? And how exciting to see Moses, who we see what his life was like. No, we continue, y'all. When we leave this earth in Christ to be with the Lord, we continue with the plan. We're more fired up about the plan because we're seeing more fully. And so I love that it was Moses and Elijah, and they were talking about it. So we just see this this zeal for God and his kingdom and not their own lives. They just want to be a part of what he's doing. So we see that Moses and Elijah both were examples, our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example of men who wanted God's glory above all else. That was their craving. They craved his will and his glory. And I know Dr. Youssef talked about that Sunday, and I'm really doing a heart check. I want to be sure that his glory is my favorite thing. Like, and think about it. There are times where we kind of want our own glory. We're a little tempted, or, if you've ever done something huge and everybody else thanks the other person, And it makes you flinch a little bit. Like, I'm the one that did it, and everyone else is getting the credit. That's part of our humanness. That's part of our flesh that we want to battle. Because all that matters is that God knows. And so honestly, what kind of puts the fear of God in me about this is that was Satan's problem. Satan wanted the glory, where everyone else was enraptured with the glory of God and so fired up about the glory of God because there's nothing greater, nothing more exciting. Satan was like, you know what? I want some of that for me. He wanted the glory. And I've told you that I met a pastor's wife in India who, she sat me down in her apartment one day. She wanted to share things that she wanted taken to America. And one of the things she was talking about in the Garden of Eden, you know, man was made to in the image of God. So just his glory would be, as man multiplied, the glory of God would be all over the planet. But when Satan came and sin entered, man looked less and less like God and more like the enemy, if that didn't make your stomach turn. So now man meant to glorify God all over the planet in many ways. Satan has come in and caused humans to actually look more like him at certain times. So that also should kind of scare us straight, that we want to be sure that God gets all the glory and he is the one that we are seeking to please. So in Philippians 3, just to kind of drive this home, and there's so many places we could go in Scripture. This will also be mentioned if you want to make a note of it to read later. This is mentioned in 2 Peter 2, and it's also mentioned in the book of Jude. So we're talking about cravings. What do we crave? Well, we want it to be God's will, God's glory. That's the safe and joyful place. But listen to this. In Philippians 3, 18, it says, "For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly." Isn't that interesting? And I don't think this is implying that they're just all into food and they worship food. I think what this is talking about is anything that gives our fleshly pleasure outside of the will of God. So we can think of, yes, overeating, overdrinking, all the things we do that are destructive, but we're doing them for our own pleasure. Obviously, sexual sin, all those things. People are addicted to stuff that, and we could kind of go on and on about what this could be speaking of. Their God is their belly. And so that's what they worship. That's what they serve, is their own sinful pleasures. And that's what Moses chose not to do, but we see people doing that left and right today. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And that's the ticket right there. We've got to be sure that our mind is on the things above, the things that are going to last forever, an eternal mindset. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's who we want to be serving. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And that goes into chapter 4, verse 1. So we want to be standing strong, standing firm when Christ appears. And in this day and time, we have got to be sure, like no one in this room is ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. What's happening in our culture right now, it's not Satan. He's good at what he does. He is a manipulator. He's a deceiver, and he's been at it a long time. Now, like we're servants of the living God. We want to be known as good, meaning like he's good and living like him and looking like him. So look what's happened in our culture. Those who won't goose-step and say things that are against the will of God, they're considered evil. So they're calling evil good and good evil. So those of us who will not, we will not be ashamed. And we will continue to say marriage is between a man and a woman. And we will continue to say God made them male and female. And we'll just continue to speak truth that there's only one way to the Father, and it's Jesus. Well, they can laugh, they can mock, they can throw us in jail, and who knows what else they might do, but we must not be ashamed. We must stand strong and care our craving more than anything, more than our comfort, more than not going to prison. is to do the will of the Father. And I'm not saying that is scary. We may never see a prison or anything like that. Like I said, Satan's good at what he does. It's not always that thing we think it's going to be. Sometimes it can look totally different. But God is sovereign. He's in control of all of it. And anything he's allowing Satan to do, he's allowing it for his ultimate plan and his ultimate glory. So in that, we take much courage. So in 1 Kings 18, this was also in Sunday's sermon, and I think it just so, let me get over there, 1 Kings 18, where we're talking about Elijah, and we've seen God do this wondrous thing on Mount Carmel, and of course, he's prayed that it not rain. Now it's time for Elijah to pray fervently that it rain. So I just love, and Dr. Youssef spoke of this, we see this contrast as we think of what they crave, what we crave. What are we living for? Are we living for this life, or are we living for the life to come? And it says in verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, and this is King Ahab married to Jezebel. It is a wicked scene. Israel is under some awful, wicked leadership. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. And I love how Dr. Youssef said that actually means he's hearing the footsteps of the rain. I love the poetic Hebrew language. It just, oh, I wish I knew Hebrew. I wish we knew Hebrew and we could just do it all in Hebrew, because there, I know we miss so much when we're translating it into English. But so that's as I'm praying for, when Dr. Youssef said to pray for, if you've been through the catastrophe, start praying for the blessings. So I've been praying for the blessings for me and my family. And we know when we're talking blessings, yes, I am thankful that I'm living, I have a roof over my head. I love the place I live. I'm thankful for that. But we know when we're praying for blessings, it's not always necessarily these temporary things. It's going to be those spiritual blessings that cause me to wake up truly fired up that today my craving is to do the will of my Father. Those are the kind of blessings that we want to live in. So I am saying, Lord, would you let me hear the footsteps of the blessings? I'd love to hear the footsteps. Let me hear the rumbling of those blessings coming. And then verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. So Elijah's saying, it's about to rain, so get on with what you got to do. Well, he's living like Moses could have lived in the palace. He's got more food and drink than he could eat or drink. Just knowing Jezebel and the whole lifestyle, I'm guessing there was all kinds of stuff going on. So he's living the pleasures, sinful pleasures. And so you've got Ahab going to eat and drink and just keep doing what he's doing, because Ahab lived as if his belly was his God. And Elijah, let's see what Elijah does. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. So that's not, if you're looking for, hey, what do you want to do tonight? That's not something we just throw out as the sound and like, now, I know y'all are believers, so we do love to pray, so I don't mean that. But I just mean when you're thinking of what you'd like to do out of these two, go and have a feast or go and bow down somewhere. And I love Tony Evans' teaching on this, says, especially back in that day, notice it says he put his face between his knees. He was in a birthing position. And we need to pray like that. We need to pray. Because what's happening in our prayers, I love what Dr. Youssef said, it's not our prayers like, oh, you worded that so articulately that God really moved. That's never going to happen. Or, oh, you prayed so loudly. Or, no, we don't do it. It's and listen, I'm right there with you. I've gotten in prayer where I'm getting loud and excited. I mean, we can't not sometimes. We're talking to the King of the universe, and we're desiring for him to birth these things that are his will, and rather than just do them, he's orchestrated that it be birthed through our prayers. So prayer is a birthing, and that's just, I love that picture of it. So where the world is just off to get more of the world, and their idea of success is very different. Dr. Youssef has said the definition of success, a successful life is a life that glorifies God. That is success. Well, the world sees success a whole lot different. You know, as many homes as you can have, enjoying life as hard as you can, and nothing wrong with those things. It's just that what is our focus? What What is our focus with all of this? Let it be to glorify God, and let us be the ones willing to get in that birthing position and pray our Father's will on the planet, because we are craving His will so desperately. Just like Jesus, that's my food, that's what I crave. Okay, so Matthew 6:33 is where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added." And the reason I want to add that is, Satan doesn't care which end of the log we fall off of. So if he can't get me so into material things I'm going to fall off this end, then he could get me so, "Oh, Charlotte, you shouldn't enjoy anything. Are you enjoying that food? Well, you shouldn't." Like, you know, "Oh, your friends asked you to go to dinner? Well, that's kind of worldly." That's pathetic. That is ridiculous. So what we do is we are balanced. We thank God for our homes. If you've got a home at the beach and one in the mountains and one here, thank God for that, and say, "God, how do you want me to use that for your kingdom? What do you want us to do with our finances? How would you have us serve you?" Because one thing I've noticed, my friends who are very wealthy are so very generous for the kingdom, that I find myself saying, "God bless them more. God bless them more. He who has, let more be given." And that doesn't mean, see, we'd get lopsided if I said, "Well, I'm going to start giving, so God will give me." Well, see, that's a worldly perspective. What we desire is whatever God's will for us is. Somebody's got to be at the country club spreading the gospel. Somebody else has got to be living in a hut in Africa spreading the gospel. We are on assignment. One's not better than the other. It should make no difference. It's, "God, where do you want me in my assignment?" And are we willing to go where He tells us to go and do what He tells us to do? So in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to have to flip over there. This kind of helps boil it down for me a little bit, because as I've meditated on this message, and I hope it's coming out clearly, the whole idea is watching Moses. What made Moses so humble and so able to just, "Lord, I just want to walk humbly with you"? And so we're kind of seeing he truly believed. When Hebrews 11 said he had faith and therefore he did, Hebrews 11 before, it'll define faith as, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am so sure that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. That's faith. Faith, it's not that I've seen Him. It's not that I'm hoping. I know Jesus is who He said He was. He's opened my eyes to see that. And so Moses knew. He knew that if he lived for the pleasures in Egypt, he would wish he hadn't. He knew. He knew. God had opened his eyes, and he knew. So that's the faith we're talking about. So I want the simplicity of, rather than waking up thinking of how much of my life I'm not loving right now, or how much I'm needing to heal more, and all those things. And I do. I cry with the Lord. I spend time with Him. I want to heal right. I want to grieve correctly. What I really want to do is, Lord, help me to wake up every morning fired up with a craving to do His will. All I have to do today is Your will. Well, that kind of simplifies life. But then we go, well, what is His will? Well, it's, I don't know, when I walk Tyson, I might run into somebody. You know, I don't mean that we're going to get some list of you do this all day long. But as we go about our business, we're watching for opportunity and we're obeying Him and those promptings. And when He says, "Call so-and-so," you know, we go ahead and do it. All those things. He can sure stir someone else to call so-and-so, but I hate when I realize I've missed opportunities because I just wasn't craving to do His will that day. I was a little more concerned with getting my own stuff done. So in 2 Corinthians 1:12, I love how Paul just kind of boils it down. And we're talking about, we know not to boast, especially not in ourselves. Any boasting we do is in the Lord. So I love how he words this. "For our boast is this." You want us to brag? Here it comes. "The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward us and toward you." So I love that simplicity and godly sincerity. I want that to be my life. I want my life to reflect simplicity and godly sincerity. And that just kind of, gives me relief, pulls off some burdens, and it boils it down. So what is God desiring of me? Because sometimes it's sort of like the first time I tried to learn how to play golf, it was like you've got to hold hold the club this way, put your thumb there. It feels awkward anyway. And then you keep your head down, keep your head down. Okay, keep that. Now this thigh here, that leg there, pull back. You know, you're thinking of 5,000 things that you're trying to do. It doesn't feel natural at all. Sometimes we do that in our walk with the Lord. I need to do that. Need to do that. Got to do this. And I learned that and that. No, he's saying, walk with me. In simplicity, just humbly walk with me. The Holy Spirit is well able to prompt us, well able to remind us of what we need, well able to show us what to do in a certain situation, and having a mindset of, God, I'm craving to do your will, and I am craving for you to be glorified in my life. So my questions are, what if we lived that way? What if each day we woke up to simply do our Father's will? What if we craved his will more than anything because of our love for him and passion for his glory? That should really be the description of a Christian. That's what we should look like. So I was thinking how blessed the children of Israel were to have a leader like that. And that's why we want to encourage and bless our leaders who are humble, who are walking with the Lord. They need encouragement, because don't you think for one second Satan is not trying to discourage them. And so part of our part in the body is to encourage each other. And even like Jethro, you know, you see something that I think this would be easier if maybe, you know, you allowed me to do this and so-and-so to do that. Maybe just picking up each other's burdens, and then being willing. I think, I don't know what it is about us. Well, so often someone will offer to help, and we're like, oh, no, I got it. You know, that's kind of our go-to, our knee-jerk. And I get that. I mean, I do that too, but, and I may have shared this last week. It just popped in my mind, but back when we had to file bankruptcy, you know, and I've said I thought that was going to be my life trial that I would endure and survive, and that'd be what I'd testify about the rest of my life. And now bankruptcy, it's like, give me bankruptcy all day long. But during that time, just for a lot of reasons, I knew to trust the Lord. I knew the Lord. But I also knew if we lost our home and everything we owned was thrown out on the front lawn, I'd survive that too. You know, material stuff didn't really float my boat, but who wants to go through that? You know, nobody. So God was very good. I mean, we really barely skipped a beat in a lot of ways, and I say that it was horrible. But we did get to stay in our home and all that. Nothing was thrown out on the lawn. But during that time, I don't think it made a huge difference financially, but I just thought, for my girl's sake, for a lot of reasons, I needed to exemplify going back to work. So this was when I was writing lessons for a group of women. That's where the studies came from. And I would write 5 lessons a week, and we'd do them. Well, that was my full-time job. I mean, when the girls were at school and he was at work, I was writing, busy. I had a full-time job pretty much. But I started working at a Christian school. And so I was missing my daughter's senior year lacrosse games. That was not fun. Like, it was not fun. It was not fun at all. But I will never forget, and I can't remember all of them, but I would say 2 or 3 things came up before this was offered to me. And the teaching was, when we share in each other's burdens, we have to let other people pick up ours. We always want to be the one sharing someone else's burden. Let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. But when someone comes in, let me help you with that, we're like, no, I got it. So, and my brother was one that was sharing that with me. Something had come up with him where the Lord had really, you know, corrected him and shown him that. You got it. We got to be willing. So right after that, I get a phone call. And the group of women that I was teaching, they said, here's what we want to do. And you have to say yes. We know you're working, but it was part-time. We want you writing the rest of the time. We are going to cook meals for your family. You will not do any of the cooking. You will work all day, but then you will come home and have dinner with your family, because we want to keep the lessons coming. Well, see, that's kingdom work. It was kingdom work. And they were like, we don't want the work to stop. So we're going to come in. You know how hard that is in just normal everyday life to have other people cooking your meals. But I'm telling you, y'all, how loved we feel when the body of Christ does that. So I didn't mean to get all off on that, but that's an example, I think, of bearing each other's burdens, and that's a precious testimony I have of the Lord even having to work with me to be sure I was ready. If I don't get her ready, she's going to turn this down and miss a huge blessing, and the work will not flow like it's supposed to. So he made sure I didn't miss it. But so as we continue, I'm going to talk a little more about leadership, but there's a video I want us to watch, and you know I love Remember the Titans, so it's going to come from that. And this is where they're integrating the schools, which also means integrating sports. And so we'll just watch it, and then we'll talk about it.
All right, man, listen. I'm Gary. You're Julius. Let's get some particulars and just get this over with, all right?
Particulars?
Yeah.
No matter what I tell you, you ain't gonna never know nothing about
me. Hey, listen. I ain't running any more of these 3 days, okay?
Well, what I got to say, you really don't want to hear, because honesty ain't too high up on your people priority list, right?
Honesty? You want honesty? All right, honestly, I think you're nothing. Nothing but a pure waste of God-given talent. You don't listen to nobody, man. Not even Doc or Boone. Shiver push on the line every time, man. You blow right past them. Push them. Pull them. Do something. You can't run over everybody in this league. And every time you do, you leave one of your teammates hanging out to dry. Me in particular.
Why should I give a hoot about you? Huh? Or anybody else out there? You want to talk about a waste, you the captain, right?
Right.
Captain's supposed to be the leader, right?
Right.
You got a job?
I have a
job. You been doing your job?
I've been doing my job.
Then why don't you tell your white buddies to block for Rev better? Because they have not blocked for him worth a plug nickel, and you know it. Nobody plays, yourself included. I'm supposed to wear myself out for the team? What team? No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look out for myself, and I'm going to get mine.
Hey, man, that's the worst attitude I ever heard.
Attitude reflect leadership, Captain.
Wow, I love it. There's a lot of spiritual analogies in there, but we're going to look at this one. That attitude reflects leadership. I mean, that was powerful when he said that. And now, spoiler alert, these two, and you could tell in their frustration, they're actually humble enough to be hearing each other. They're actually hearing each other, and they will become best friends by the end of the movie. So the reason I share this is when I heard that the first time, and I thought, wow, if attitude reflects leadership, and Jesus is our leader, our attitudes should be the best attitudes on the planet. So what's concerning is the world has a bad attitude because Satan is its leader. Their attitude does reflect their leader, Satan. But Jesus modeled hearing and obeying the Father. That's his leadership. He modeled serving, putting others more important than himself. He served. He did all that he modeled is what we should be doing if we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So that convicts me because if I'm saying I'm a follower of Christ, but my attitude is more like the world, I am misrepresenting him. And if my attitude is more representing the world, then who am I really following? I can say I'm following Christ, but if my attitude looks like the world, that's saying a lot. So that phrase, just kind of meditate on that. Just that attitude reflects leadership is huge, and we want to be sure that we are reflecting Jesus if we are claiming to follow him. So the song we're going to listen to is Be Thou My Vision, because what we're asking the Lord to do is make us teachable, make us humble. What are we doing here? You know, I love how we mention in our lessons what Jesus did. He took away competition. If her life is glorifying Christ like crazy, that benefits me. That benefits us. That, you know, and so I'm going to be like, Pat, what else do you need? Or I see Nancy has a need over here for what the Lord's called her to do. Well, how can I help? What do you need? Because this is our Father's business. Our Father's business matters to us. And so as we listen to Be Thou My Vision, let's just ask him to really give us those humble hearts that are willing to hear, and that he would give us such a craving for his will that it would be life-changing for us.
King of heaven, my true.